that I'm grateful for the word and that the Lord is speaking to his church. And there's a couple of key words that the Lord has said in the last bit that I felt really important to share with you this morning. The first one is an urgent call to trust the Lord. And it's a long word, which I'm not going to share. I just want to share what he said at the end of the word. And what he said was, this isn't practice military maneuvers. And this isn't practice medical scenarios. This is the real thing. It's war. And then he said that we as a Church of Jesus Christ, we need to know our enemy. But more important, we need to know and trust the one who is fighting for us and has already won the victory. Okay. And the second word it's a word that God has been speaking to many people. And he said, I have prepared a table before your enemies, in the midst of your enemies. I have prepared a table in the midst of your enemies. Okay. And again, this is a long word, but I want to read the end of the word. Remember that our shepherd Jesus has made every possible provision to ensure that we have to ensure that when we have to cope with Satan, sin, self, or the world, we have the victory because he has won the victory. Praise Jesus for the cross. It is this attitude of rest in him, of confidence in his care and his presence, that we can have peace even in the midst of our enemies, because we are in the care and control of Jesus, who has gone before us and prepared the table in plain view of our enemies. Jesus, our shepherd, has prepared a table in the presence of our enemies. Jesus has paid the price to prepare the table for us. He gave his life for us. He came to earth, suffered, died on a cross, and then resurrected and ascended into heaven so that in him we can sit in peace, stand in victory, walk with him, and reign with him forever. There was a word from the Lord that was released at Guelph City Prayer on Friday that really confirms and kind of summarizes this, and it's been confirmed in many ways in the last little while, but I'm going to read this word. My people, it is about to get really bad. Fear not. I have prepared a table in the presence of your enemies. Remember what I said. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. You will overcome because I have overcome. Hang on to what you have. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God and stand firm. Above all, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, as your weapon to defeat the evil one. Stand firm and resist. The battle belongs to the Lord. I will fight for you. Come to the table and sit in the presence of your enemies. Trust me, it is going to be difficult, but stand and sit at the table. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the church.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Father, we are living in precarious times, but we know that you're a God in control. You have the whole world in your hand. You know exactly where we're going. You've warned us. You've caused us to be alert, to stand. Even this afternoon, Lord, you have a word for us again to encourage your body, the Church of Jesus Christ, to stand, to not let the enemy in. Lord, you want us to sit at the table, but stand at the same time in the Spirit, resisting. Lord, I pray you'd speak to your people this afternoon. You are speaking, Lord. It's time, church. In Jesus' name, we just ask for clarity and revelation. Amen. Can we go to Colossians chapter 1? I'm just going to continue in this book. We were at prayer Friday night, and that was one of the words that was released. The theme was, prepare a table in the presence of your enemies, which means God is in control, even though there's an enemy. We don't need to worry. I'm going to try to be really gracious this morning. It's going to be, or this afternoon, it's going to be a little difficult. I want to read Colossians 1:28 and 29, but I want to preach out of chapter 2, because that's where we are in our text. But Paul has expounded Christ to the Colossians. They're being attacked on every front with lies and deceit and heresies and our religious people. And Paul is deeply burdened for the church. He's concerned about what they are going through, and he's not able to be there to encourage them. He's just received word from Epaphras, the one who planted the church in Colossae. And Paul is under house arrest in Rome. All the commentators say he's most likely, according to history, chained to a Roman soldier. But he's still in the house, allowed to write and receive visitors. And so Epaphras went to see Paul and said, Paul, we got a problem in the church. There's people coming in. They're causing division. They're preaching false gospel. They're bringing heresies, and they're dividing the flock. And so Paul writes this letter, all that you've heard before in the previous sermons. But he expounds Christ. Basically, that's his message. If you want people to stop believing heresies and lies, preach the truth. Declare the truth. And the truth, Paul says, is Jesus Christ. And so verse 28 says this, and I'm reading in the New International Version. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing or warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Chapter 2, verse 1, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith is in Christ is. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. It's been a difficult week. Been wrestling with some things. What I find myself wrestling with in prayer is for you guys, and realizing that the enemy is at work, and he's coming in, and he's causing division, and he's causing sometimes our love to grow cold for each other. He's also causing us to be really busy and not be about the things of God. It's Satan's old trick. If I make my people busy and get them involved in enough things, then they won't have time for Jesus. That's the way he operates. Busyness is probably one of the best ways that Satan keeps us away from Jesus. And so I've been wrestling, and I can really believe and affirm with Paul that there's a battle. And when you're a pastor of a church and you're leading sheep that God has entrusted to your care, there's a battle. And you're on your knees praying for people. And you see, you don't want to see, but you see how the enemy's working. And so you pray out of that revelation. And it's been a really interesting week. I can identify with Paul when he says in chapter 1, verse 29, I strenuously contend with all energy Christ so powerfully works in me. And then again, he says it in chapter 2, verse 1, you know how hard I am contending. And the word there in both of those verses is agonizing. The picture is, it's a word they used in the Roman arenas when the gladiators would go out and fight either a lion or an enemy. It's that word agonizing, grueling, battle of enduring an enemy and the onslaught of that attack and finding yourself weak, but in the moment discovering this new strength within you that Paul says comes only from Christ. And I'm sure some of you are experiencing that. I know if you have the gift of prophecy or intercession or just caring for people in general, compassion, that the Lord will be laying on your heart to pray for people in a way you probably haven't prayed before. And it is time to pray. It's time to pray. It's time to stand. It's time to be alert. It's time to awake. And if God wakes you up at 3 a.m, you get up at 3 a.m. and you pray. I don't want to alarm you, but I want to alarm you. There's a warning in Scripture. We looked at it last time we were together. But the Spirit of God is warning us. It's about to get serious. And we need to pray. We need to dedicate ourselves to Christ. We need to be about His business. We need to get rid of distractions in our lives. And we need to get serious. And I'm going to tell you this morning from the Word of God, or this afternoon, how to do that. Because Paul says in chapter 2, verse 2, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart. Encouraged, where we get the word paraclete or comforter, exhorter, strengthener. It refers to the Holy Spirit. And friends, the heart in Scripture, in the Old Testament, in Hebrew, in the New Testament, in Greek, does not mean the heart. Okay, it doesn't mean the heart, this beating heart. You know, in over 800 times in Scripture where heart is mentioned, it never refers to the physical heart. It always refers to the mind, the intellect, the will, never to the emotions. And Paul's encouragement, his exhortation, his desire is that the church would be strengthened in mind, in their intellect. His prayer, if you read the New Testament, Paul's letters, his desire is that they would know Christ, that in their mind they would understand who Christ is, what He's done, and the full measure of this mystery that God has sent to earth called Jesus Christ, in whom, verse 3, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything you need to know is found in Christ. Everything of value, any treasure you're chasing, is found in Christ. That's His message. And so His first encouragement to the church, be strengthened in your mind. Know what you believe. Be convinced of what you believe. Be convinced of who Jesus is and what He's done and what He stands for and who He is and the gospel. Be convinced of the gospel. And if you are not convinced of the gospel, let me just say, according to this text, you are an open target for the enemy to come and bring deception. Now, in the Greek, it says, be encouraged in heart and united in love. Or some translations say, knit together. And the word really is knit together. Now, think about that image. My wife is a knitter, and she had to extend a sweater for someone, and she had to find that one spot where the sweater would just come apart. And she found it, and I watched, and she pulled, and then the sweater started to unravel. And I thought, we're very fragile as a church. The Lord has knit us together. But if there's one weak link, if Satan can find that one weak link, he can unravel the whole thing. And you see, we cannot be strong in mind or encouraged in heart until we are knit together in love. And that's exactly what the Greek says. United in love, knit together in love, is what causes a strong heart. Now think about that. I just want you to think about your unity in this church, this particular church. Are you knit together? Are we knit together as a church of Jesus Christ? Do we love each other to that degree that we when we say we're family and we belong to this church, the body of Christ, do we really mean that? Right? Do you pray for one another throughout the week? Do you desire to be with God's people, this church? Do you miss each other when you're not together? Or are you so busy that you forget that you're even part of a church throughout the week? And coming together means nothing. And if I challenge you this morning to reflect on that, what does this church mean to you? What does it mean to be knit together with a family of believers? Because if you're not knit together and part of a family of God, a local church, you are open target for the enemy because you're not strengthened in heart, in your mind. I'm just declaring what the text says. It's going to get even better, friends. I want to look at a couple of scriptures on unity. Let's go to John 17. So get your fingers working, because we're going to do a little bit of walking through the Bible here. It's very important. This is not some high, theology Paul pulls out of the sky. This is what he says is really important to contend for the faith. John 17, 21, Jesus is praying for all believers. We've looked at this before, but it's come up now. He prays, those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. There's the heart of Jesus. I pray for this unity, this harmony to exist in the church, that when they see the church, the world may believe that Christ was sent to earth. Now, that's a pretty big statement. What did Jesus say? They will know you are my disciples by the love you have one for another. Okay, so are we united? Go to Philippians 2. Again, Paul is talking about Jesus. He's always talking about Jesus. And we should be always talking about Jesus in this day and age. This is the message that the church needs to hear. It's about Christ. It's only about Christ. And if you're not with Christ and out of Christ and busy being busy, not focusing on Christ, you're a target. Now, look at Philippians 2. It's a very popular passage, but I want you to see something. It says, if you have any encouragement, verse 1, from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, if any of that exists in you, which it should as a follower of Christ, because the love of God has been poured into your heart through Holy Spirit, if any tenderness, compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Being like-minded, by having the same mind, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. There it is, unity in love, unity in the Spirit. You say, Mike, how do you get there? How do you get united? How do you get this love for the brothers and sisters in the local church? Well, he answers that. He answers it very clearly. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Selfishness is the opposite of love. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Don't think of yourself better than others. In humility, consider yourselves not better than others. Consider others better than yourselves. Can I say, from what I've seen, Jesus hated this. It was his number one issue with the Pharisees. They thought they were better than everybody else. Friends, it will divide friends. If you think that you're better than your friend, if you think you're better than your spouse, if you think you're better than your coworker, or whatever it is, you bring a wall up between you. You bring division. I'm speaking from experience here. The way to a heart that loves people and loves God is to consider yourself in humbleness, not as good as other people. That you're still a work in progress. Okay? That means we don't judge people. Each of us, verse 4, should look not only at our own interests, but also the interests of others. So what is he saying in a nutshell? Get your eyes off of yourself and start looking at other people. No. Get your eyes off other people and start looking at yourself. Right? Stop judging yourself based on others. He says, verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. That is incredible. The God of the universe humbled himself and became obedient even unto death. That's the message. He says, have this same mind in you that Christ had. Okay? This attitude, this mind, verse 5, this heart should be in you. Don't think of yourself so highly. Be like Jesus, who emptied himself and just came to serve people. Now, friends, that is what Jesus told his church. There's no greater love to put on display than when someone comes and lays down their life for someone else. Okay? That's the message. And so when Paul writes, be encouraged in mind and knit together in love, he's saying, if you want to maintain unity, you need to do it through love. Love will keep, it's the glue that holds us together as a church. And when we are strengthened in our mind, and when we are united in love, then, watch this, so that, my translation says, we need these two things, so that we may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that we may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures and wisdom of knowledge. So what I read there is that the full knowledge of Christ is impeded by division, by selfishness, by lack of humility, by judging others. It's impeded by a weak mind that doesn't know what Christ has done and what Christ is all about. Because his very words were, love each other as I have loved you. And so that's a really powerful word for us as a church in this day and age. I have so many scriptures. I do this all the time. I want to take you to Ephesians 4. Remember, Ephesians is very similar to Colossians. And in Ephesians 4, verse 1, Paul says this, as a prisoner of the Lord, for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. See that? Humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. How do you keep unity of the Spirit? By being a peacemaker. Not an aggravator, not an annoyer, not a divider, but by being a peacemaker. Keep every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, the one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. It's one. We're one church. In Christ, there's one God. We are one in Christ. When we start comparing ourselves and judging each other based on some super spirituality we think we've attained, or whatever it is, some special revelation, that was what's going on in this church. The world was teaching this special revelation, this special knowledge that you need is only available to a select few. And Paul is saying very clearly, we looked at in 128 last time we were together, that he teaches and admonishes everyone with all wisdom, everyone with full maturity. Everyone. There's no special knowledge. There's no special people who say, well, God is only for these people and not for these people. No, there's only one group. There's only one faith and one baptism. There's only one Christ. Paul had to deal with this in Corinthians as well. We cannot go around judging each other. And what I see in society through all this stupid pandemic is lots of conflict coming. That's the work of Satan. Jesus is not about division. He's about unity. And so if I read my text correctly in this passage in Colossians. United in love, verse 2, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Christ is the mystery of God, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything that we need is found in Christ. Everything we need for a sound mind and the love we need to love each other is found in Christ. And when we get our eyes off of Christ and looking at the world and looking at the news and looking at all that's being said, and we end up in division. Okay? And I'm just encouraging you, friends. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Because while we're looking at something else, the enemy's slipping in. And what he's going to do is he's going to start with households. He's going to start separating couples and children and parents. And we need to stand against that. We need to stand. And it's a very clear warning in verse 4. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. You know, I've watched over the years as Jehovah Witnesses have worked their way into houses. I've seen it in my own family, how they've worked their way in. Do you know how they work their way in, how they're even allowed in the first place? Is when a couple doesn't agree. And somebody knocks on the door and brings a different message, and that, you know, one spouse is already wounded or hurt, and they're looking for hope, they're looking for love, they're looking for affirmation. And next thing you know, someone comes with a message, and it sounds really good. Door's open. Satan's standing at the door, right? And it's that simple. Satan masquerades as an angel of light. Remember that. It doesn't take much when someone is already wounded or someone is already struggling with their faith or distracted with a, you know, a troubled marriage or relationship, for the devil to come in and make things sound really good. And I just want to caution you against that. Because it's real. It's happening. There's probably never been so much division on planet Earth because of this pandemic. Which is not pandemic, you know my thoughts on that. Verse 5, though I am absent from you in body, Colossians 2, 5, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Interesting words, disciplined. There's the solution. Are you disciplined? And the root word of discipline is disciple. Are you doing what is necessary to be with Jesus? Are you spending time in his word? Are you spending time with Jesus? Are you firm in your faith? Are you solid in what you believe? And how does he express it in verse 6? Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord. Remember that day you came to Christ? Remember that day you found him for the first time, or he found you? Remember that feeling of, wow, I've been looking for you all my life. You're it. Finally, I found what my heart has been looking for. He says, continue to walk or live in him. Continue. It's the message we're hearing even today. Wendy gave at the beginning of the year. Continue in him. Don't leave him. Spouses, don't leave him. Individually, don't leave him. Don't get your eyes on something else. Get your eyes on him. You know, we do this at church. There was lots of wedding stuff this weekend for Ruth and I. And you know, the message is the closer you get to Christ, the closer you get to each other. Still the message. It's always fun watching a wedding because when they start out the wedding, it's all this God talk, right? It's all Jesus and woohoo, and he's poured his love into our heart, and we're here because of him. And then you see them down the road, and they've forgotten that Jesus is the one who brought them together, and they're fighting like crazy, right? Friends, I just want to tell you, get back to Jesus and watch your marriage be healed. Continue in him. What does it say? Rooted and built up in him. Okay? I'm not making this stuff up. It's right there in black and white. Christ is the answer. He's the answer to love. He's the answer to unity. He's the answer to wisdom and revelation and understanding and knowledge. He's it. There is no other it. Jesus is it. Your faith is in Him. Your life is in Him. Your foundation is in Him. And He says, strengthen in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. And, you know, I thought about that as Thanksgiving, and I'm just speaking from experience. You know where Satan gets me the most? When I give up being thankful. That might be the door that gets me. When I start complaining and grumbling and not thankful, that's when I hear the door squeak open. Satan's right there waiting to attack. And I want to just say on this Thanksgiving weekend, we have to guard this attitude of gratitude. There's lots of reasons to get discouraged and upset and frustrated with one another. And Paul says, overflowing with thankfulness. And, you know, it's good to come together. It's good to focus on the cross and what Christ has done. Because for me, that kind of centers me again. Life is not, you know, when I got saved, my old life was done. I didn't bring anything into the new. Okay, I was done. I was over with. It was the end. I was a new creation. And it was all about Jesus, and it's still all about Jesus. And I've tried to pursue Him with all my heart, but there's so many things that get in the way. And one of those is not being thankful. And so what coming together as the body of Christ, as the church of Jesus Christ, and doing as He says, do this in remembrance of Me. Recenter yourself every Sunday, every week, and I encourage you to do this in your groups and in your families. If you're having a hard time in your family, there's division and you feel tension, stop and do the Lord's Supper. Focus back on what is important. And be grateful for that, what Christ has done for you. That will recenter your whole family. And I just encourage you to do that. Strengthen in the faith. Strengthen yourself in the faith. Remember where you come from. Remember what happened that day you got saved. Remember the transformation. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. And that's it. Bring Christ in your home. Bring Christ in your family. Never let the enemy get you too distracted so that Christ is not the center of your home anymore. Okay? I speak to all of you, including myself. Let me say it one more time. We live and move and have our being in Christ. So we should, if we want to live and move and have our being every day, we need Christ. And that's the message of this text. I'm going to stop there. Any thoughts? I exhort couples. You know what? In the middle of an argument or something, stop, get on your knees, and pray, and ask Jesus to come. And stop looking at the faults of your spouse. And look at the perfection of Christ. Because you know where Christ is? He's in your spouse. Maybe he doesn't look like you or she look like you. That's okay. Then that's why you pray. That Christ would be manifested more in your spouse. But here's the thing. We have learned over the years, and I can attest to this and have some people attest. Stop praying for your spouse. Start praying for yourself that Christ would be manifested in you. And watch your marriage change. Anyway, before I cause too much of a disturbance, any thoughts or questions? Or? Okay, Shelley first. Yep.
The thought just comes to my mind that there is a scripture, something about it. We might not agree on everything, but we agree on who Christ is. On what God did, on like core value. Short of it being some wonky teaching, we might not agree on everything, but that's where love comes in. They agree to disagree. I'm not talking about false teaching, but there is a scripture in there that says you can worry about, you know, those things, you know, later you'll talk through them and you'll get through it.
Yeah, there's lots of scripture about being a peace giver. Paul says, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with one another. So He also says that to Timothy, avoid foolish arguments and quarrels, those things that cause fights among you. Just avoid those. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, we ought to resist every temptation to get in a confrontation. And I agree, we teach and exhort and admonish all so that they might grow in their faith. If someone is really off, then we have a responsibility to correct them in the faith. But we should avoid as much as possible contentious situations that cause... Mm-hmm. Yeah, I agree. Mm-hmm. And that takes discernment. Here's one thing I've learned over the years. I'm not perfect at it. My wife will attest to. But it takes two to fight. So if one chooses not to, the fight's dead, right? And we got to get really good at deciding in ourselves, I don't need to win this battle. It's not a battle I want to enter into, and it's not something I need to win. I'm going to lay down my pride and my ambitions and my selfish desires and just walk away, and I'm going to bless my spouse, my friend, my coworker, instead of getting into a debate with them, mm-hmm. right? And they can go argue with themselves all they want, but you're not going to be part of it. So. Soft answer turns away wrath, and sometimes no answer turns away wrath. Mm-hmm. Let's just pray for a sec. Father, I thank you for this Thanksgiving weekend. I thank you for every family represented here, every marriage, every household. I thank you, Lord, that you are Lord of the household. You are Lord of our relationships. We are united together in you. We are one church, one body, one faith, one. There's only one Lord. And Lord, I want to pray a blessing on each household today. That they would be rooted and grounded in love. Your love, Lord, that you have poured into our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Father, that they would love each other the way you love the church and gave yourself for it. Father, I pray, Ephesians 5:33, that husbands would love their wives as Christ loved the church, and wives would respect their husbands. That all of us, Lord, as brothers and sisters in Christ, would love the way you did, laying down our lives one for another, not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to, but thinking of others better than ourselves, especially those in our family, that we would have an attitude of gratitude and an attitude of a servant who have been given this stewardship of sowing into spouses and children and raising a household that demonstrates the glory of Christ. Lord, no matter what it is, single or just people living together in community, Father, I thank you that you are the one who is the center of everything, and in you we can experience true love and true life. Holy Spirit, pour out your love over us. Fill us afresh and anew with yourself. And Lord, when there are challenging times and we're tempted to argue and fight, Lord, I pray we remember that we can just stop and pray and invite you into that situation and experience your love. God, take over our lives, take over our households, take over our marriages, take over our parenting. We surrender to you, Lord. Lord, we want to be the bride that is ready for you when you come. And thank you that you're working on us, even today, in Jesus' name.